Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
As we heard in song about the unshakable kingdom, now we get to read this in Scripture. So I invite you to stand for the honor of Scripture. Today's scripture comes from Luke 4, starting with verse 40. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, Jesus. And he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." And at daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated.
Today we continue in our series of sermons answering the question, who is this man? And, of course, the one we're referring to is Jesus. Who is Jesus? What did he stand for? What was important in his life? What did he do? And what does his life mean for our lives today? To answer those questions, we've been turning to the gospel writer Luke, who is one of Jesus' earliest biographers. And we're looking to see the major themes and emphases in that particular gospel. We've been inviting you to read the gospel on your own, and so you can answer some of those questions for yourselves. And each week we invite you, if you would, take out your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, your GPS, and you'll find inside there are daily scripture reading assignments. And we invite you to just take 5 or 10 minutes to read the gospel on your own. This week we're reading Luke chapter 11 through chapter 14. And if you're watching online, you can download this online. I do want to invite you, on the front of the GPS, there's a place for you to take notes. And again, each week we pray, please, God, use the sermon to speak to the people who are sitting here. And so I'm hoping and counting on the fact that somewhere God's going to speak to you, and you'll want to write that down and reflect upon it and think about it during the coming week. So have that handy if you would. So as we're looking to see who Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the major emphases there, one of the significant emphases in Luke's Gospel is on the healing ministry of Jesus. The way that Jesus healed the sick and cast out the demons is prevalent in this gospel. Now, it's clear in all of the gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, even John have a number of stories about the healing ministry of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, there's an interesting little twist to that in that, as we've learned, Luke, according to the Apostle Paul, was a physician. And so when you're reading the healing stories in Luke's gospel, on several occasions you'll find that Luke uses words to describe the medical condition of the people that Jesus was healing that none of the other gospels use. So he becomes more technical, he has medical terms that he uses. Just an interesting little side note in the gospel. Now, throughout the gospel we find the healing ministry of Jesus, but we're going to focus our attention on the place where you find most of those miracles, chapter 4 through chapter 9. And here's what I'm going to do in the sermon today. I'm going to walk you through, just quickly, the healing ministry of Jesus. Then we're going to ask questions about demon possession. What do we make of that today? And then finally, we're going to ask questions of healing today. What do we make of Jesus healing today? Does Jesus still heal? How does that happen? And then finally, we're going to invite you to come forward for prayer at the end of the message. Now, let's begin with the healing ministry of Jesus. And if you would, turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, to Luke chapter 4, verses 40 through 42, the scripture passage we heard read just a moment ago. Before we turn there, let me remind you that in Luke's gospel, there are 29 specific people who are named that were healed by Jesus. So we read the accounts of 29 specific people healed. Four other times, Luke tells us that there were large crowds and Jesus healed all the sick in those crowds. So we know there were hundreds of people who were healed. But in chapter 4, verse 40, we find the beginning of Jesus' healing ministry. Just prior to this, he has cast out a demon in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's continuing to teach, and he's been teaching all day long, and now it's evening. Let's read this passage once more. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to Jesus. And he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." At daybreak, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place. Several things I want you to notice. Jesus stays up all night long to heal the sick. So there's a large crowd that's gathered, and Jesus doesn't say, "You know, folks, I'm sorry, but it's the end of my workday, and I need to go get some rest now." All night long, Jesus continues to touch those who are sick. He doesn't stop until daybreak when the last person has been healed. He doesn't just pray for them, he actually touches them. I want you to notice that. Jesus touches the sick and he brings healing to them. Now remember, depending on the kind of sickness that you had, you were considered unclean when you were sick. Jesus isn't concerned about touching the unclean and becoming unclean himself. He's concerned about showing them compassion and care. Now, when I think about what this passage teaches me about Jesus, part of what it teaches me is this was a man with a mission, and he had a great deal of compassion for those who were broken and afflicted and hurting. This last week, one of you sent me a Facebook message, and with it was attached an email you'd received from someone with the Global Orphan Project down in Haiti. And this individual had said, you know, you can tell the difference between people who are here working because they're just paid for it and people who are here in Haiti working because they have a heart of compassion for these people and they're on a mission. Now, it's not that the people who are working there don't have a heart of compassion as well. It's just that there's a difference between simply getting paid and being on a mission. And he said, at 5 o'clock, it's been interesting to watch, at 5 o'clock, there are certain people who leave behind their work of overturning the rubble and looking for bodies, and they walk away. And we've asked them, "Where are you going?" And they say, "Well, this is the end of our shift. There'll be somebody else who will be here after a little while." But there are other people who, though it's the end of their shift, they keep working and working and working until they nearly collapse in exhaustion. They won't stop because they're on a mission. Jesus healed the sick all night long. He was a man on a mission. His heart was filled with compassion. And as long as there was someone who was sick there in that crowd, he was going to continue to try to heal them. Now, I want you to notice what he does at the end of that night, though. He might have stumbled away, totally exhausted, but he goes to find a quiet or a lonely place to rest. Now, this is a theme in Luke's gospel, another sub-theme I wish we had an entire weekend just to focus on. And that is that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is constantly getting away to a quiet place to rest and to pray. You see this again in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, where we read, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, this is important, and I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a moment. Many of you are type A's, you're driven, you are, and we set you loose on church work and on ministry, and you go. I mean, you go and go and go, and that's awesome. I feel like I'm wired that way. But there comes a certain point at which if you are not taking care of yourself and being renewed and rested, you're going to be no help to anyone else. Some years ago, we were as a church in the midst of a capital campaign, and I was in that place where I had meetings every single night of the week, and I was running and going and on the edge of exhaustion. And LaVon said, "When was the last time you actually took, you know, a concentrated amount of time, even 20 minutes, just to go pray?" I said, "Honey, I don't have time to pray for 20 minutes right now. I got a million things going on. You know, I've been praying a little bit here, a little bit there." She said, "Can I just ask you a question? How is it that if Jesus needed to get away to quiet places to pray, you don't?" Oh, man, I hate it when my wife asks me questions like that. And you know, she was right. Jesus himself, the Son of God, had to take time away to be renewed spiritually in order to have something to give away. And many of you in this room spend most of your life running on empty. You're going so fast and so hard, but where do you stop to invite the Holy Spirit to renew you? Where do you get filled with new ideas from the Scriptures? Where do you spend time just in quiet prayer, allowing God to touch you and to heal you? And part of gathering here for worship every week, that commitment to be in church every week, is a way of saying on the first day of the week in the morning, I gather just for God to feed me and to renew me. But you know, that's something we have to do each day as well. Spending time in prayer, as Bill Hybels once said in a book, you're too busy not to pray. You have got to spend time with God. Jesus did. You have got to. Now let's begin to take a look at some of the healings that Jesus did, the specific healings. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 5:12. It's one of my favorite healing stories. There's a man who's afflicted with leprosy. Now, leprosy in the biblical times was different than modern-day leprosy. Modern-day leprosy is called Hansen's disease, and it affects the central nervous system and the nerve endings. And in Jesus' day, that may have been a possibility that some people had that form of leprosy, but generally it was a skin disorder. It was the rotting of the flesh. It was boils. One form of it actually turned the skin white. And it was considered to be a judgment from God. So if you were afflicted with leprosy, the likelihood was, the general thinking was, that you had sinned and that God was punishing you. In addition to that, it was considered highly contagious. And so in order to protect other people from contracting this disease, you were separated from the other people. And that is true of today's leprosy as well. People have lived in leper colonies, and there's been a stigma attached to these people. So in the biblical times, the people who were afflicted with leprosy had to live outside the city gates. In the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 13, we read that lepers not only had to live apart from the people, but when they did come into town, they had to announce themselves. And the words they were instructed to use were, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine going to the shopping mall and having to hold up a sign, I'm unclean, please stay clear of me. You didn't touch a leper. So one of the things that lepers craved was human touch, because no one touched a leper except another leper. So we find in Luke 5:12 a man who is afflicted with leprosy, living outside of the town, not being touched by anyone else. He comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. Can you imagine why he throws himself at Jesus' feet? Why he begs Jesus. Jesus, please make me whole. Please. If you're willing, you can make me whole. I want you to see what Jesus does next. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Did you notice that? He touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus could have simply said, be clean, but instead he touched the man. He gave him what he most needed, human touch, compassion, care. I thought of the story years and years ago. It was the late 1980s when we were really just beginning to understand AIDS. And I was an associate pastor. One of my parishioners was dying of AIDS, was at St. Luke's Hospital. And when I arrived there, I was kind of anxious. I wasn't certain that we knew exactly how AIDS was spread. I walked to the hospital room and he was in isolation. And there were gloves that you were to put on when you walked in the room. There was a sort of message that this man may be contagious. I walked in and this is about the time that doctors and nurses and dentists began wearing gloves all the time. And so I sat down next to the man's bed. And of course, as a pastor, what I always do is I take people's hand if I'm sitting with them, but I didn't take his hand. I was afraid. And I read the scriptures, and I heard his story, and we talked together, and it was time to pray, and I was just struggling. Do I take his hand, or do I keep my hand on my lap? And I felt God say, take his hand. Take his hand. And so with a bit of anxiety, I took his hand, and you could just feel his hand in my hand just craving for human touch. This is what Jesus did with everyone. He touched them. What does that tell you about the heart of Jesus Christ? What does it tell you about the man you pray to when you ask him for care and concern for your children or in your own life or for people that you love, except that this man is a man of compassion who loves people who are broken? Now look down Luke 5:17, just a few verses down. You find a story that's been sort of defining for how we do ministry here at Church of the Resurrection. I've preached from it before. Where Jesus is sitting in the home of someone else and he's teaching, and there's a huge crowd crammed into the home, every nook and cranny, and then people are standing outside the doors trying to get in, and then there is a man who is paralyzed and his good friends are bringing him to Jesus. They have him on a stretcher, and they're bringing him on a stretcher to see Jesus, but they look at the house and there's no way they can get into the house to get this man before Jesus. And you remember the story, some of you do, that they hoisted the stretcher on top of the roof of the house. Jesus is teaching in the family room, and pretty soon everybody in the family room feels dust begin to fall on their heads, and then little pieces of the roof begin to fall down upon them, and then pretty soon they look up, and there's blue sky overhead, and they're ripping the roof off of this house. You sense the determination these people have to get their friend before Jesus, and Jesus looks up, and I picture him sort of amused, and they get a rope, and they lower this man down on his stretcher in front of Jesus, and Jesus pauses and precisely because of the faith of his friends, Jesus touches him and heals him. And we talk about that here at Resurrection by asking, who are your stretcher bearers? Who are the people that you share a relationship with in the faith who are going to bear you before Christ, who are going to pray for you and who are going to lift you up and encourage you and carry you before God? And that's why we emphasize small groups and Sunday school classes and women's ministries and men's ministries. You need to have those people for whom you are their stretcher bearer and they are your stretcher bearers. And Jesus healed the man precisely because of his stretcher bearers. Now, just quickly, if you have your Bible, let's just keep turning through these first few chapters of Luke. You'll see how many miracles, how many healing stories are there. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Turn there and you'll see the story of a man with a withered hand who's healed on the Sabbath day. We're going to find out more about that in a couple of weeks because this infuriates the religious leaders. Luke 7, 1 through 10, a Roman soldier's slave is healed by Jesus. Luke 7, 11 through 17, Jesus goes to a widow whose son just dies, and he raises her son from the dead. In Luke 8, 26 through 39, we find a demon-possessed man is living among the tombs, terrifies the people in the village, and Jesus casts out the demons from this man. In Luke 8, 40 through 56, we read two healing stories that happen simultaneously. There is the synagogue ruler Jairus who begs Jesus to come and heal his 12-year-old little girl. And as Jesus is going to heal the 12-year-old little girl, there is a woman who reaches out her hand and grabs the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and he turns to his disciples. He says, "Who just touched me?" And the disciples say, "Look around you, Jesus. There's hundreds of people trying to touch you." He says, No, I felt the power go out from me for healing." And then this woman sheepishly comes forward, and she'd been bleeding internally for 12 years, considered unclean. No doctor could heal her. She desperately reaches out her hand, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Then he proceeds to Jairus' house where he finds that the little girl had just died, and he turns to the father and says, "Don't be afraid, it's okay." And then he goes into her room and he speaks to her and she sits up and she is well again. Finally, Luke 9, 37 through 43, Jesus cast a demon out of a boy who is having seizures. Now I think you get the idea. There are 10 more healing stories just like these throughout the rest of the gospel. And the last of the healing stories in Luke's gospel is interesting. When you get to Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, only in Luke's gospel do you read this. In all of the gospels, three of the gospels, one of the disciples takes a sword and whacks off the ear of the high priest's slave. But only in Luke's gospel do we read that Jesus stops them, and then while he's about to be shackled, bound to be crucified, he heals the slave of the high priest. His last healing act occurs as he's being arrested. What does this tell you about Jesus? All right. So with this in mind, I want to mention one last thing about the healing, and then we'll jump into demons. Actually, we won't jump into demons, but we will talk about demons. That we learned several weeks ago that in Luke's gospel, there's this idea of status inversion that takes place. So in Luke's gospel, those who consider themselves really something are humbled, and those who consider themselves nobodies, or society considers nobodies, are lifted up. There was a Jewish prayer that was prayed, continues to be listed in some Orthodox Jewish prayer books, and I don't know how far back it goes. It could go back to the time of Jesus. If it doesn't, at least the sentiment goes back to the time of Jesus. And so Orthodox Jewish men were taught to pray this: "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe. I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, a leper, or a slave." Did you notice the people that Jesus healed? He healed the slave of a Gentile. He healed two slaves in total in this gospel. He healed four women and healed 11 lepers in the Gospel of Luke. Those who were considered second class of a lower status were healed and made well. And those who were considered of some status, at least he sought to help them see that they were really sick. This is the picture we have in Luke's gospel. Jesus has a heart of compassion for those that others consider second class. All right, let's talk about demons. When we read the stories of demon possession in the Gospels, we typically have one of several different responses. First of all, we in America tend to think of demons in conjunction with Halloween. Haunted houses, scary movies, The Exorcist. We don't really at least many of us aren't really sure what to do with that. They seem like the remnants of a pre-scientific age. Some American Christians, typically those maybe more Pentecostal charismatic, have a major emphasis on the demonic. And so large, you know, books have been written about this, sermon series preached regularly about demon possession. You go to the third world and you're going to find that the demonic is just a regular part of conversation in Africa or in Haiti or in other places. And so what do we make of that? Are there demons? Are there not demons? What do we do with this? Well, let's first recognize that it is true in the New Testament period that many things were attributed to demons that today we would explain in other ways. So if you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and following, where we find that there is a father who pleads with Jesus on behalf of his son. And here's how the father describes the son's condition. From time to time, increasingly, my son cries out, he shouts or cries out, and then he goes into convulsions, and then he foams at the mouth. Now, if you had a father describe the situation to you with their child, what would you say their child was afflicted with? Epilepsy. In the first century, people didn't understand epilepsy. So when you didn't understand something, the only thing you might be able to imagine is that this child is afflicted by an evil spirit or an unclean spirit who's doing this terrible thing to him. Eyes roll up in the head. All of this, it would indicate for them an unclean spirit. The spirit doesn't speak in this particular case, and Jesus heals the boy. Now, my hunch is that Jesus knew about epilepsy, that he looked at this child, but Jesus didn't feel the need to say to everyone, now, let me just take a few minutes to explain. This isn't really an unclean spirit. There's something called epilepsy. People will discover it in 1800 years, and let me just try to give you a heads up about it. He doesn't feel the need to do that. He knows, you know what, people will figure this out eventually. I just want this boy to be healed. And so Jesus heals him. There are places where the demons speak, and sometimes I've wondered, having met persons with multiple personality disorder, if it wasn't possible that part of what you see there is Jesus about to heal somebody with multiple personality disorder, and the other personalities crying out, hoping not to be driven away. I don't know. I don't know enough about that, but that's part of what I've wondered. I was in Denver with LaVon a few years ago, and we were eating at a sidewalk cafe in downtown Denver, and there was a man walked by, and he was shrieking and shouting and screaming and punching at the air appeared to be obviously homeless. Now, if that person showed up in Jerusalem in the first century, what would they have said about him? He was demon-possessed. What do we say today? Well, typically, we would recognize this is one of the millions of homeless people who struggle with mental illness. And so we recognize there was a different way of seeing the world, a pre-scientific way, and so some of those stories may relate to that. Now, as a pastor, I've been in ministry with people who've claimed to have experiences. I haven't personally had one of these experiences. I have, on a couple of occasions, sensed an evil presence, but I haven't seen anything or heard anything. But I have been with people in our congregation who actually saw something or heard a voice or experienced something that I can only describe as demonic. Now, it's possible it was some kind of post-traumatic stress of episode of some kind, but I have to look at what the scriptures teach and say it's also possible that that is some kind of spirit, some kind of entity. Now, if it's an entity, then what is it? Well, it's either a person who died but hasn't really gone to where they were supposed to go, or it's a fallen angel. Now, again, I'm not sure what to do with all of this except for the fact that I've experienced and been with people who've had experiences that look like what we see in the scriptures. Now, in those cases, I think of a young woman that I ministered with last year, a very bright young woman in her 20s, and perfectly, her life is, you know, if you'd met her, she's perfectly normal, except she was being awakened in the night by these entities, and they were speaking, and they were terrifying her. And as we began to talk through this and try to understand it, I said, well, if this is something that's demonic, then, and not just a sort of a post-traumatic event, then let me share with you some things we read in the New Testament. The first thing I'd want you to know is that in the New Testament, demons have no power compared to the power of Christ. There's just simply no comparison. When Jesus says to the demons, jump, they say, how high? When he says, leave, they have to go. They have no power compared to the power of Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says that if you're a follower of Christ and you're giving your life to him, then the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, that greater is the one that is in you than the one that might be coming against you. I said, if you can imagine these demons as little chihuahuas whose bark is worse than their bite. What they want to do is they want to scare you, and they want to keep you from experiencing joy, and they want to try to lead you away from God and God's path for your life. And I want you to know, when you hear them, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus did this to the demons. They were like gnats. And what he said, they had to do. Now, some of the experiences that I have been, that people have had in our congregation, I've been with them, were experiences where they heard voices telling them to destroy themselves, to do things that would destroy other people, or sometimes they were suicidal thoughts. Now, whether that's simply a psychiatric issue or a psychological issue, or whether that's a demonic issue, at least for them, they certainly experienced it as something demonic. And part of what I'd want you to know is that any voice that would tell you to destroy yourself is demonic. Any voice that would tell you to destroy another human being or to do something that separates you from God is acting in a demonic way. It is leading you in that path. And part of our task is to remember that we resist those demons and they have to flee, the scripture tells us. We're not afraid. We say in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. We find our stretcher bearers to help us through that. And in the case of this young woman, I said, before you go to bed at night, they wake you up in the middle of the night. Before you go to bed, I want you to claim a scripture. I want you to pick scriptures that reinforce your faith. Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to say it out loud before you go to sleep at night. When you're awakened in the middle of the night, I want you to be able to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you leave me alone. By his power, you leave me alone. And then we prayed. I anointed her with oil, and I prayed over her and prayed for God to protect her and then for whatever might be coming against her to flee in the name of Jesus. And that's been 6 months ago. I talked to her this week, and I said, you know, have you had any more experiences with this since then? And she said, I haven't had a single experience with that since that time. Now, some of you are sitting there going, our pastor has lost his marbles. I don't believe in that stuff. And others of you are saying, you know, I experienced something like that before. I just want you to remember that Jesus had the power to flick them away. In the name of Christ, you have that power too, in his name and by his Spirit. Now, you don't have to be afraid. You claim it. It's scary, but you claim it, and you rebuke it, and you know he has to flee. Those demons have to flee. Now, for most of us in America, and the way that I think the demonic actually affects us today in America most often is by luring us to do things that will enslave us or entrap us. And so this isn't little entities or beings. This is just stuff that functions demonically. So alcohol is one of those things that lures us with the promise of help, and instead it ends up destroying us and makes us its slave. In our congregation, we've had an increasing issue with internet pornography, not just our congregation, but churches and Christians across the country struggling with internet pornography. And it lures you in by the promise of something that's satisfying, but in the end, you're less and less satisfied, and you find yourself going to greater and greater lengths to find satisfaction, and it destroys you. It makes you its slave, and then it destroys your relationships with other people and your relationship with God. This last week, I was at Celebrate Recovery. We had our one-year anniversary of the launch of that, and there were 100 people there, all of whom were celebrating the fact that through Jesus Christ, they'd found freedom from their demons. For some of you, those demons look like resentment. You carry resentments with you and bitterness towards other people. It eats you alive. Whatever it may be, Christ is able to set you free. You find good stretcher bearers. You claim the power of Christ in your life. And yes, you may need to have help with some of those things. You may need therapy. You may need others who are going to help you along the way. But Christ has the power to break the power of the demonic in your life. And so I want you to remember that. The last thing I want you to remember about demons is that when you see the demon stories in the New Testament, the demons are always forced, I love this, they're forced to answer the question, who is this man? They can't slander Jesus. They just have to say who he is. So in the passage that we had before us today from Luke 4, we read that the demons came out of many shouting, you are the Son of God. That's the worst thing they can say about him. You are the Son of God. When we find in Luke 4:34 a demon cast out, the demon says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. In Hebrew, the word holy one is HaKodesh, Kodash, which means the Holy One, but it's a way of referring to God in the Old Testament. 55 times it appears in the Old Testament. The demons had to say, we know who you are, Jesus, the Holy One of God. In chapter 8, the Son of the Most High. So the demons themselves have to testify as to the power of God. They were afraid of Jesus. All right, let's talk about the healing of Jesus in today's world. And this is where I really want to wrap this up. Does Jesus still heal today as he did in the New Testament period? This is a very important theological question. It's a question about how God works in our world today. And so we pray for people regularly. But what are we expecting to have happen, and how does God answer those prayers? So let's get straight about this for just a second. God's primary way of working in our world is through human agency. That is, he works through people. That's God's primary means of doing anything in this world. So God establishes the laws of nature. We're subject to those laws. God prompts people. He works through people. He leads them by his Spirit. He gives them hope through the scriptures and through the promises of God. So when it comes to thinking about this with reference to healing, let's just use another picture. You're going to go home today for lunch. Are you going to sit at the table and pray, "Dear God, please feed me. In Jesus' name, amen." And then a meal is going to miraculously appear at your table. Of course not. You work for a living. You take your paycheck. You go to the grocery store. Well, actually, some of you go to Dean and DeLuca or the already made section at Hen House. And you bring your meals home. And some of you prepare them, your meals. And then you, before you eat, you stop and you thank God. What are you thanking God for when you say your mealtime blessing? Not that he immediately made the meal for you. You're thanking God for a world in which we have access to food, for the capacity to be able to generate wealth. You're thanking God for the people who prepared the meal for you, and you're thanking God for his sustaining power. So if it doesn't work that way with our meals, why would we expect it to work exactly that way when it comes to healing? Or in Haiti, we're praying for the people in Haiti, but we're not just praying for them, we're sending teams down there. We're not just sending teams, but we're also providing resources. Why? Why don't we just pray, "God, please remove the rubble"? Because God works through people. So when it comes to healing, my experience in praying for thousands of people is that most often God's healing comes through other people. David Hill is a physician in our congregation. He plays the drums at Resurrection Downtown. He sent me an email this week, and this captures how God's healing works so many times. He says, "I'm a physician and I pray regularly." I love this. "I pray regularly for my patients' health and God's guidance in my work. I have witnessed several situations where a seemingly miraculous event has been God's way of saying, 'I'm here, I hear you, I'm involved with my children.' One very clear example involved a patient who had neck surgery. She was staying at the hospital the night after her surgery, and her nurse called me at 2 a.m. to report that she was experiencing tightness in her neck. I asked the nurse several specific questions, and there seemed to be no visible sign of a problem. Just to be sure that she was okay, I decided to drive to the hospital to see her myself. I remember this as though it happened yesterday. I was looking out the rearview window of my car, backing out of my driveway, when a very clear message filled my mind. 'David, why don't you call the ER and ask the physician there to check on your patient?' I stopped my car and thought for a second. This thought was very unusual. I had never called the ER doctor and asked him to go check on one of my patients in the night. Then I heard the voice again. The thought, it said, 'David, just call.' So I called the ER physician. I apologized profusely. I explained the situation and asked if he would check on my patient while I drove to the hospital. I explained that she should be fine and that I would be there soon, and apologized a few more times and thanked him. 5 minutes later, my cell phone rang. It was the ER physician. He explained to me that when he arrived at my patient's room, she was in respiratory distress, which had developed in a matter of minutes from an expanding blood clot in her neck. He quickly inserted a breathing tube and saved her life. He writes, he literally saved her life." Was God at work anywhere in that story? I mean, I have to think maybe the nurse even going to check on the patient in the middle of the night. The nurse being mindful to call the doctor to wake him up at 2 in the morning. The doctor getting out of bed instead of saying, "Well, it sounds like she's fine, just give her an aspirin and she'll be okay." The doctor gets out of bed to go to the hospital. He's backing out of his driveway and he has this impression in his mind that he needs to call the ER doc. He doesn't do it at first, but he hears it again. And the second time he calls the ER doctor. The ER doctor could have said, "Oh, come on, it'll be fine. I'll check on her in about 20 minutes. But instead the ER doctor somehow feels that he needs to go check on her. Then he gets there and he finds that she's going to die if he doesn't do something. That's how God usually works, the Spirit prompting and leading and guiding and using people who took years to prepare to be able to do this kind of work. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you would really like to know that your doctor prays for you before your doctor comes in to see you in the office, or your counselor before they come in to do counseling? Would you just raise your hand if you'd like to have a doctor like that? All right, so my reason for asking that is that is those of you who are doctors, nurses, counselors, therapists, most of us really hope that you'll invite God to be a partner with you in your healing ministry. And then the key thing for David was he was paying attention. He was listening. He was expecting that God might speak, and he was listening. So pray for your patients. If you're a counselor, pray for the people you're going to counsel with before you go in to see them. If you're a doc, a nurse, an ambulance driver, pray for the people that you're going to minister with, that God will quicken your own mind, listen for God's Spirit, and invite God to be a part of that healing process. But the primary way that God heals is through people. You say, but does that mean that God doesn't ever miraculously answer prayers? No, God does sometimes do that. But it's a bit of a challenge. You see, if God always did that, we wouldn't need doctors, we wouldn't need people to study the body, we wouldn't need people to research medications, we wouldn't need hospitals if that's how God ordinarily did things. We are by and large subject to the laws of nature as human beings. God comforts us, He guides us, He leads us, He gives us His Spirit, He gives us the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that when this life is over, we have a building not made by human hands. We have all of that, and then God works through people. But on occasions, for reasons I can't fully explain, I've seen people miraculously healed. It doesn't happen all the time. In fact, it happens fairly seldom. Most of the time, God's healing comes the other way. But there have been times where I had prayed for people, the doctors couldn't do anything, and they were better. This morning in the last service, there was a woman who had told me her story this week on Facebook. She was going into surgery to have her hand amputated. Her hand appeared to have been dead. And the doctors were preparing to amputate. There was a serious infection had taken over the hand. She was going into surgery. As she was going in, she had daughters 1 and 4 years old. She prayed one last time under anesthesia, God, please save my hand. The doctor goes in. She showed me the scars on her wrist where the doctor opened up her wrist and her hand. And the doctor said, you know, let's wait. They wait for a moment. Let's wait and see if there's any sign of life left in this hand. I don't fully understand what happened. But she showed me the opening. She said, the doctor waited, and then he waited a little while longer, and then in the midst of that, he said, look what's happening. The flesh inside her hand is turning pink again. And they closed her up, and she said, they told me after that, they said, you will never really have any use of your hand again. And she shook my hand with her hand, and she said, Pastor Adam, I feel like God miraculously healed me. I don't know, a doctor might explain that some other way. But I've seen enough of those kinds of things to say sometimes, occasionally, that does happen. So when I pray for people, here's how I pray for people who are sick. I pray first, God, please strengthen this person's immune system. You know, the immune system itself is a miracle that God designed. Cars don't fix themselves. Computers don't fix themselves. Your human body was designed to repair itself. God, please strengthen this person's immune system. Give them your peace that passes understanding so they would not be afraid, so that their body, mind, and spirit can cooperate with the doctors and with their own body's healing mechanisms. Lord, please guide their doctors and their nurses. Help them to be their very best and to see what they need to see and do what they need to do. Use the medication and the treatment. God, if this person is not healed, I pray that you would use even this. I pray you would give them the grace and strength to face what they're going to face, and that you would use this for your glory and help them with that. And finally, oh Lord, I pray for a grand slam out of the park home run miracle. I pray that you would directly touch this person and bring healing. Now, you know what? I don't care which of those prayers God answers. I know God's going to answer one of those four. And every time you pray that way, God answers 100% of your prayers. And so this is part of what we pray when we pray. Part of the dilemma is so many of us don't even ask for God to heal us. And the scripture says you don't have because you don't ask. So here's what we're going to do today. I want to end this message in this way. We're going to pray for those of you who are in the healing professions. Doctors, nurses, EMTs, therapists, counselors, pastors, congregational care ministers. If you work with people who are broken, we want to pray for you. Many of you get worn out. You get burned out by what you're doing. We want to recognize God uses you as His healing hands, and we're going to pray for you. Then after we've prayed for you, I'm going to pray for our entire congregation. I'll have you just put your hands on your lap like this, and I'm going to pray for God's healing to come into your lives. And then finally, for those of you who'd like to be touched, to have somebody in the name of Jesus anoint you and pray for God's direct touch in your life, we're going to invite you to come to one of the stations throughout the room, and we're going to pray for you. There'll be a beautiful song about God's healing power that will be sung during that time. And then following the song, I'll give our closing announcements. And there's a couple of important ones I want to share with you today. I don't want you to leave before you hear those, and then we'll leave this place. So if you're in a healing ministry, if you are a doctor, nurse, EMT, counselor, therapist, if you work in any way with people who are hurting, pastors and congregational care ministers, would you please stand? And we want to pray for you. I want to look at you for just a moment, and I want to say thank you for what you do in caring for people that Jesus cared about. And you took a lot of time to be trained and prepared, and I know it's exhausting, and there are times you feel like giving up and throwing in the towel and quitting because it's just hard. But thank you for being Christ's hands and voice for people. You are that, and so we want to pray for you. Will you stretch out your hands towards those who are standing, somebody near you who's standing, and let's pray for these persons. And take a look in the back row up there. If there's anybody in the back row, those of you sitting in the row before, stretch your hand back towards them, and let's pray for these persons. God, how grateful we are for these that you have called to be a part of your healing ministry, that they are your instruments by which you heal the sick, bring wholeness to people who are broken, and by which you cast out those things that oppress and afflict those who are troubled. You know, O Lord, that each of these has at times thought of quitting, throwing in the towel because they're tired and worn out and caring for other people. Lord, you know what that feels like. We pray that you would renew their sense of call and mission. We pray that you would bless them and help them run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. We pray that you would fill their idea, their minds with the clarity of thought as they're treating and caring for people. We pray that you would use their hands, their voices. Bless them, O Lord, with joy as you use them to bring healing to others. And now you can be seated. I invite you with your heads bowed, all of the rest of us, just to put your hands on your lap, palms upraised, as though you're going to receive something from God. And I'd like to pray for you. God, in this room, every one of us is broken in some place. For some, it's in our marriages. For some, it's our relationships with people we care about or resentments that have afflicted us. Or for some, it's addictions that have trapped us. For some, it's sickness, physical sickness. For some of us, it's the people that we care about and love who are sick. Jesus, you touched every person in the crowd, and you brought healing to them. As the senior pastor of this church, Lord, I plead with you, please touch each one of these. Touch them with your peace and your healing, your comfort and your hope. Bring healing, O God. And now, Lord, you know that there are some who are in need. If they would just come forward and be anointed and prayed over, that they would sense your presence and that would be an instrument of your healing, I pray that you would give them the boldness and courage to stand up in just a moment and to come forward and to allow us to pray with them. Bless your people, O Lord, and heal us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.